When someone you love makes a promise, you receive those words as a binding commitment, never to be broken. It's not a wish or an intention. It's a pledge, a vow. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes one of the most important promises ever made. It was the covenant God made thousands of years ago, and it's a promise he's kept to this day. God told Abraham he would bless his family beyond measure, in fact, beyond his wildest imagination. We're in Genesis chapter 12. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Never to Be Forgotten Promises.
Very few people keep their word. Now, I don't believe they plan that. I just think it's part of being human. We make statements and then we, for whatever reason, either forget them or rationalize around them or just ignore them altogether. We learned growing up that there just are some people we cannot trust. I remember the short list that my father taught us when we were children in our home. These are people that you just don't trust. Fast-talking salespeople. Don't go there. Most used car dealers, but that's another subject. People who come to your door to sell you things. Hitchhikers. Folks on the street that open their coat want to sell you watches. I'll never forget the one I saw with a little sign inside his coat, genuine fake Rolexes. Now there's a guy you can trust. And for sure, slick politicians. The only way you know most of them are lying is their mouth is moving. Now, not all. Just many. And let's face it, the words I promise are so easy to say. Well, we've been doing it since we were kids, and we've been breaking them ever since. There are, however, some people we can trust. There are those who say what they mean, and they mean what they say, and regardless of what you think, and sometimes you're a little offended, they talk straight and they do exactly what they say they will do. Cynthia and I enjoyed a few days on the island of Kauai, our favorite among the Hawaiian islands, the Garden Island, it's called. And while we were there, we were down in a little area where there was a hamburger joint, and its name is what first attracted me. Bubba's Burgers. I don't know about you, but I just couldn't stay out of a place like that. And so I walked up on the little wooden porch, and before I went in the front door of Bubba's, I noticed there was a rack of t-shirts hanging there, all of them with the name Bubba's Burgers on the front. And by the way, there's a big sign that says, the best burger on the island, okay? Now, I was so attracted to the t-shirts that I decided I would buy a couple of them. On the front, it simply says, Bubba Burgers, Kauai, Hawaii. On the back, we cheat tourists, drunks, and attorneys. So I bought a couple of them for attorney friends of mine. No, not really. Those attorneys I know tell the truth, but there are a number of them that don't. In fact, I made a comment to a friend of mine. He and I know the same attorney who happens to live in California. And I said, you know, if he comes to our next conference, it'll be great to give him one of these T-shirts. I'd sent my buddy a T-shirt. And I happened to include in my email our attorney friend. He wrote back and he says, I'll have you know, I am not a tourist, nor much of an attorney. And that kind of tied in with what it says here about who they'll serve. By the way, they've also got great chili if you're ever on the island. In today's terms, I promise, we hear it so much it's all overused. In fact, it's misused. So I decided if we're going to do a serious study on something like promises, we need to understand what the word means. You've discovered in your life that thoughts are built around words, and therefore words are important. Perhaps the best used book in my library would be my dictionary. I'm on about my third copy. And I looked up in Webster's and found this definition for a promise. It's an assurance that one will or will not do something. It is a pledge. When you promise someone something, you offer assurance. You provide a basis for expectation. Think about that. If I make you a promise, you live in the expectation of my keeping the promise, my fulfilling it. Among the list of synonyms, interestingly, were words like covenant, guarantee, vow. A promise is a declaration that someone will or will not do a certain thing. The financial world has promissory notes in which we sign our name to the document, and in doing so, we promise that we will keep the words that are written in there regarding a financial arrangement. Every wedding I have done includes the most important part called the vows. They are promises where the bride and groom promise to keep themselves faithful to one another as long as both of them will live. It's a covenant. The biblical word for it is covenant. Interestingly, there are covenants between people, one another, and then there are covenants made by God to people. And we find all of those things in the Bible. For example, the people-to-people, what we call human covenants, are found, many of them, in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 18:3, Jonathan made David a covenant that he would not turn against him. He would be loyal regardless of what Jonathan's father, King Saul, might do to David. 1 Samuel 18:3 states a covenant. And then there are divine covenants. Some of them have titles. One appears with the first couple in the Garden of Eden, where God says to the people, Adam and Eve, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, here's the covenant, you will surely die. The Hebrew says, dying, you will die, which is another subject to get into at another time. It's a divine covenant known among theologians as the Edenic covenant, named by the garden itself. When you get to Noah's day, you come across the Noahic covenant. Interesting promise there. You remember the times. Times were so desperate and people were so depraved that God regretted he had ever made man. And he told Noah, the only righteous man he could find, to build an ark because he was going to send waters that would cover the earth. This universal flood would kill all who were not in the ark. And then he made Noah a promise. I will never again flood the whole earth. And he sealed the promise with what? You remember? Of course, a rainbow. God doesn't call it a rainbow in Genesis 9. He calls it a bow in the sky. By the way, many people live and die and never realize that that rainbow is simply a visible, tangible reminder of God's covenant, a divine covenant. He will never again flood the earth with water, the Noahic covenant. 2 Samuel 7 includes a covenant with David, God makes to David regarding the kingdom. It's called the Davidic covenant. Jeremiah 31 includes what is called a new covenant between God and his followers, the believers, and it relates to the peace between God and his people. So we have human covenants and we have divine covenants. We're not through. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. In conditional covenants, we play a part in their being fulfilled. They usually include words like, if you will do this, then God will do that. If you keep your part of the agreement, God will keep his part. If you don't, he will not. So it's conditioned on the basis of obedience. It's called a conditional covenant. If you will, then I will. However, those that are most significant, I believe, in all of the Bible are the unconditional covenants. There are no ifs. There are simply, I will, I will, I will. I will never forsake you. That's an unconditional promise. I will guard you. I will watch over you. I will strengthen you. That's an unconditional covenant that God makes with his people. Unconditional, meaning it will come to pass regardless of the recipient's reaction. Now, what makes all of this fall together is the fact that people often think that when God promises something, he's going to fulfill it right away. You've heard the American's favorite prayer, God, I want this and I want it right now. I want it right now. Like the one who prays for help financially and then gets up from his knees and goes to the mailbox to see if the envelope has come. We want it right now, but God rarely acts right now. Oh, he does sometime. Matter of fact, I'm thinking of one of those occasions where he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise from God. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. It will be immediate. As soon as you believe, you are rescued from your sins. You are delivered. You are saved. More often than not, there is a delay in the covenant that God makes. Now, all of this brings us to the 12th chapter of Genesis, where God is speaking to Abraham, who, by the way, is called Abram for a while, and the word means exalted father, until later it's changed to Abraham when Isaac is given, and that word, that name means father of many nations, father of many people. But he's now called Abram, and the Lord says to Abram, he gives him a command or a call, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. It's a command. Go, Abram, and I have a destination for you, but I'm not going to reveal it to you. Remember, Abraham's getting up in years. In fact, as best we can figure, according to what verse 4 tells us, he is at least in the early part of this section, a little before age 75, and by now he's 75, so he's getting up in years, and the Lord says, leave all of these familiar things and go to where I will show you. And verse 4 tells us he did exactly what he was told. Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. The wonderful thing about obeying commands is that there are rewards. The sad part is when you don't, there are consequences. Do this and this will happen. Don't do this and this will occur. Now, thankfully, Abram heard the call, understood the command, and he went exactly as God told him to do. However, between the command, verse 1, and his departing, verse 4, even before the man has had time to start packing or to talk to his wife, Sarah, or to work through the details of getting unhooked from 75 years of living here and then being on his way to wherever the Lord was sending him, God gave him several unconditional promises. He brings them all together in a series of statements. If you have your Bible in front of you, please notice the repeated word, and. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We could say God didn't even take a breath as he unpacked all of those things he would do for Abraham, and. We know that it's unconditional because there is nothing here, including the word if. See verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, continuing. I will curse the one who curses you. So this is a set of unconditional promises. This is called by students of the scriptures the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant for obvious reasons. Now there are three major areas of blessing that form the covenant that God makes with Abram. First is a national promise of blessing. Second is a personal promise of blessings, plural. And third is an international set of promises regarding his covenant with Abram. First, let's take the national. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. What an amazing revelation to a man in his mid-70s, wife in her mid-60s. They are childless. He has never in his life been a father of even one, and the Lord is now telling him, I will make you a great nation. This is a reference, of course, to the Jewish nation. These are the Hebrew people that God has in mind. That's why Abraham is called the father of the Jews. The great nation comes because of God's promise to Abram, and it is a guarantee. I will do this. And it's reiterated, it's repeated again and again. Now, why would God repeat it? Why would he tell him again and again? Because there's a long delay. Best I can figure, about 25 years between God's giving Abram the promise the first time and ultimately God's fulfilling the promise 25 years later. Abram begins at age 75, which means by age 100, he has his first child. That's a interesting thought in itself. I could have a little fun with that, but no need. But you can imagine 25 years of waiting. Now, I would imagine most of you are waiting for something. You have asked the Lord for a certain thing or for things, and it hasn't come to pass. So you're waiting, and you're waiting. It's doubtful you've been waiting 25 years, but you've been waiting a while. An interesting thing about waiting is you begin to doubt. Your mind starts to play tricks on you. You start thinking, I really wonder if I understood correctly, or I really wonder if God has heard me, or I wonder if this is really what God plans to do rather than what I was just asking for. Now, Abram, no doubt, went through the times of doubt, and so chapter 13, turn there. Verse 14, you see the Lord reassuring him. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Understand, Abram's older, time has passed, no son has been given, no child. So he said, look up from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Please observe the unconditional nature of the promise. I will. He doesn't say, Abraham, if you pray every day, I will do this. That would be a conditional promise. He doesn't say, Abraham, if you and Sarah regularly agree that what I'm telling you can be relied on, then I will keep it. That would be conditional. He simply says, Abram, look in each direction. This is the land that the great nation will occupy. Verse 15, all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. If anyone can measure the dust of the earth, they can measure the number of the people that will fill this great nation. And he doesn't have one child, not one. And time passes. When you get to chapter 15, he's older. In fact, the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99. But chapter 15, the Lord breaks into the silence and says to him, verse 1, don't fear, Abram. I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, one of his servants? And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? And he adds, since you have given me no offspring, the one born in my house is my heir, meaning this servant. And behold, the Lord said to him, No. Now, this man will not be the heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Before, he had him look to the north, south, east, and west. Now he takes him out. Apparently, it's night. And he says, I want you to look up and see the stars. Look toward the heavens and count the stars. His point is not a literal counting. It's the point that there will be a multitude of people who will come from the fulfillment of my promise. If you're able to count them, and he said, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. This is the very statement Paul claims in Romans chapter 4, when it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He believed God. He believed without having one child. He believed, though he's getting up in years, because nothing will be impossible with God.
There's much more from this dramatic scene to unveil. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Never to be Forgotten Promises. It's based on our study in Genesis chapters 12 and 15. This covenant with God would prove to be the rock on which Abraham stood throughout his long life. He would return to this moment over and over again, drawing strength from God's promises. And in similar fashion, that's what Insight for Living is all about. From the beginning, we've pointed our listeners to the unchanging promises of God, giving courage to the faint-hearted, and reminding us all that God will be faithful to keep His word. And when you give a donation to Insight for Living, this is the ministry you uphold. This is the message you celebrate, too. Your financial gift today will help people facing unthinkable circumstances to persevere with courage. And to thank you for your much-needed donation, we'd like to send you a powerful personal story told by Carol Kent in her book called When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. Her courageous story will remind you that God walks by our side even when our own children make tragic mistakes. It's a story of love, loss, and redemption. Ask for a copy of When I Lay My Isaac Down by calling 1-800-772-8888. And remember to add the dial-out code for your country when you call. Or go online to insight.org. If you prefer, our address is Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. As we close out another week of studies together, let me remind you that your donation is the fuel that accelerates this ministry across the country and even around the world. Be the one who touches an unsuspecting life with the promises of God by giving a donation today. Write Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. In addition to this daily radio program, Chuck Swindoll has prepared a number of helpful resources for digging deeper into the life of Abraham.
I've always admired people who were authentic and transparent. And I enjoy biographies that paint historical figures as they really were. Don't give me the whitewashed version of a person's life. I want people painted in their true likeness. As Oliver Cromwell once said, pimples, warts, and everything. That's the way the Bible portrays all of its characters. Scripture doesn't presume to tell fairy tales. It's a book about real life, showing real people, going through real experiences in a very real world. It's no wonder that I'm entirely captivated with Abraham. This ancient drifter demonstrated an amazing journey of faith, warts and all. You will be too, I'm certain of that. You see, centuries ago, God established a plan to redeem the world. This redemptive plan began with his choice of one man. Because Abraham's story is the prototype for my story and your story, it's fitting. In fact, it's essential to walk in his sandals and learn about this God who loves us so much.
For a full complement of Bible study resources for the biography of Abraham, including books, CDs, audio files, and more, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's fascinating series on the life of Abraham continues Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Never to Be Forgotten Promises, was copyrighted in 2012, 2014, and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.